Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those picking this up on streaming is okay, but I definitely just wanted to talk to the church family here concerning some things that concern me. I'll explain after I read the verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And now he goes on to a whole list. He's not done. The sentence doesn't end. But he just gives a whole list of proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the gospel part is in verses 3 and 4. And they asked me what I'm going to teach on. And I said the gospel. But really what I want to teach on is there are many verses, passages, that in these days are being re-examined, taught, explained differently than how they've been taught in the past. And I have a whole list of these. I've been saying it for some time, and I didn't even look at my list. I just wrote a bunch down. This passage here, 1 Corinthians 15, what we just read, as simple as it does read, is explained differently. But Romans chapter 3, verse 25 is explained differently. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, that's always been a bone of contention that people talk about. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, about a new creature, and then about being reconciled to God, the new ways of explaining that verse. Certainly, 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11, where you get into the communion, even the elders here are going to be meeting real soon concerning our stand on the elements of communion. Got to redefine terms because that's what everyone's doing. Then there's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, and then there's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. That was a real bone of contention for some time earlier. But anyhow, all these verses that we all understood and read, now all of a sudden they got new explanations and new way of explaining them. And frankly, in my old age, and as they tell me, I'm getting crabbier. I'll tell you, I don't like what I'm hearing, and so I thought I'd take an opportunity to deal with this one passage today. Some of the things we'll talk about came up in the last elders meeting. There's the difference in elders of what I'm about to say, but of course I'm going to teach you what's right, and then. So, this passage of Scripture is one of the most simplest passages of Scripture about the gospel. But where you start running into problems is, it says, like in verse 2, Paul delivered the gospel, and he says in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Well, that "if" part has really disturbed a lot of people. And what does it mean, if you keep in memory? What if you get amnesia? And now you have to get saved all over again. And a lot of times, "if" is a conditional "if," and that certainly is a conditional "if." And so, you got to remember this. Well, I told Joyce 2 weeks ago when she put out a bulletin that I was going to save that bulletin article, because I don't have a problem with that statement, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." And I'll explain it a little bit further, but there was an article in the bulletin 2 weeks ago that says, "Know why you are a Christian," and it starts out by a man talking. He says, he asked the lady, "Are you a Christian?" He asked a 60-year-old woman. "Yes," she said. "Great. How did you become a Christian?" "When I was 14 in a youth group." "What did you learn in youth group that made you a Christian?" She paused and replied, "I can't remember." And so the article goes on with talking about that. He says, this is not unusual, and I don't mean memory loss. I'm referring to people not knowing how, why, or how they are saved. And, you know, that's a fact. There was a young guy years ago that supposedly I led to the Lord and never attended church after that. Ran into him probably 2 years, maybe longer afterwards. I asked him about his salvation. He's looking at me like, what are we talking about? You know, and you know, did he really trust the gospel? Or did he believe in vain? And so this article goes on to say things like this. You can't be saved without knowing why. For all I know, she was never saved to begin with. And then later on it says, salvation is what God has, what God does to you when you believe that you need saved, that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you, and believe the power of his death and resurrection to save. And that's when God saves. So that phrase, if you keep in memory, to me, I've always looked at that and just realized that's, if you remember what I said. And you know, you know, when you study, you know, you try to look at the, you know, like, is that just an expression? Or is there a way that you can figure out exactly what that expression means? And it really does mean to hold fast to something. And if you look at the verse, verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory, or we'll just say now, hold fast, what I preached, notice that's past tense, unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So Paul's going all the way back to when they believed the first time. Verse 1, he's reminding them that he delivered to them the gospel. He's not just now delivering the gospel. He delivered the gospel to them a long time ago. And they're saved if you keep in memory or you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. So how do you believe in vain? Well, vain means empty. It means really not to believe at all. And so when he preached the gospel to them, if they didn't believe what he said back then, they're not saved. And so that's what he's talking about in that verse. Look over in verse 12, because this will be important later. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So we'll get into that part of the expression, but faith is vain if you didn't believe the gospel in the first place. But see, these, I think Paul's dealing with Corinthians who believe the gospel in the first place, but now is some are saying that there is no resurrection, and Paul's saying, no, wait a minute, I thought you believed that Christ rose from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, your faith is vain. He's not saying they didn't believe in the first place. But that's what vain faith would be, is not to believe the gospel in the first place. And so, you know, I look at the verse, that doesn't give me too much trouble. The other thing that's happening now in explaining that verse is not so much what I just expressed to you, but in verse 2, after he says in verse 1 that he preached to them the gospel, which also ye have received, so they received the gospel, and wherein ye stand, they stand in the gospel, by which also ye are saved. And then he says that last phrase, they're saved if they didn't believe it in the first place. They're saved if they believed it in the first place, not saved if they didn't believe it in the first place. But when it says, by which also ye are saved, the new way of explaining that is Paul's not talking about salvation from the penalty of your sins. That he's talking about being saved from false doctrine. And we, you know, we just got the Grace Study Bible in. So I bought a copy, and I'm just using it as look up verses that people argue about, especially grace people, because, you know, more specific. And so I looked up that verse, and I was just shocked. Another opinion of what that verse means. They are saying in their study Bible that saved is from the power of sin in your life. Now, you look at that context, Paul's not talking about the Christian life and the power of the Christian life. But they say, see that if, that means it can't be talking about salvation from the penalty of sin, must be talking about salvation from the power of sin. So I'm thinking, why can't you just believe the verse? The confusion comes because of what it means if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. And to me, that's a real simple thing. If they didn't believe what he said in the first place, they're not saved. If they believe what he said in the first place, they're saved. He says you're saved. And when I see the word saved there, I'm thinking it's real clear. What do you save from? Well, verse 3, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If he died for your sins, you're saved from the penalty of your sins. I mean, you know, by the way, if you ever listen to Les Feldick, he thinks you can't give the gospel without reading verses 3 and 4. Now, that'll come up later in some of the things I want to talk about, but that is the most simplest form of the gospel, and I understand why he does it, and people listen to him, grab onto that, and praise the Lord, because that what he's talking about is being saved from the penalty of sin, and all this, I've listened to my minister friends and the changing of it, and I just shake my head, like, why do you take such a simple passage and have to make it confusing? One of the things they do, hold your place here, come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in order to make their point that the salvation is not from the penalty of sin, that it's from false doctrine, is they'll take you to 1 Timothy, and maybe they'll take you, because there's several places in the Bible where you read about saved, and it's not always saved from the penalty of sin. And this is one of those passages. So in it's 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul starts out in verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So he's talking about being seduced into false doctrine. So when you end the chapter, verse 15, he tells Timothy, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, certainly, Timothy, heeding the doctrine that Paul's writing, he's going to save himself from what? From being led astray by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We're talking about being saved from falling into false doctrine. And not only would Timothy be saved from that by heeding these things, them that hear him. Timothy's a teacher. So he's going to teach what the Apostle Paul said, and it'll save them from false doctrine. So they're taking that application and putting it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to realize something. How did 1 Timothy chapter 4 begin? What's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Well, it starts out by a warning of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and falling away into those doctrines, being led astray into those doctrines. So when you then get down to verse 16 and talk about save thyself and them that hear you, the context is false doctrine. So to me, okay, that's real clear. Now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He starts out in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And he tells them they're saved, if they keep in memory what he's preached unto, unless you believed in vain. And then so just to make sure that they believed what he taught them when he was there, he says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, if they believe that message, they're saved. So, but saved from what? It's saved from the penalty of their sins. It's not until you get to verse 12 that Paul now brings up the issue that some of you are saying that there is no resurrection. Now, they're not necessarily saying Christ didn't rise from the dead, but Paul's implying if there's no resurrection, he didn't rise. And so he brings up the issue of the false teaching in verse 12. But the context of verse 3 and 4 is not verse 12. He didn't bring up the issue of false teaching until you get to verse 12. So the general reading, think yourself, and this you should always do this. When you're reading like 1 Corinthians, this is a letter, an epistle from the Apostle Paul. The Corinthians are reading it, and they start reading chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, and when anybody reading it for the first time comes to verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all. Well, do you think anybody said, wait a minute, what does he mean in verse 2, by which also you're saved? The issue is about the gospel. And now he's talking about saved. Do you think anybody questioned what saved meant? Nod your head, no. The natural reading, if he presented to them the gospel, and they're saved by believing the gospel, then everyone understood what we're talking about, especially when he then follows up with the statement how that Christ died for our sins. That's what they're believing. And so the natural reading of that centers around the gospel, believing the gospel, and being saved from your sins. It's not false doctrine that he's going to bring up later in the chapter. And to take verse 12 and make it the beginning of verse chapter 15 is to destroy the context. And so anyhow, you can hear. You know, we had the elders meeting, something else coming up in this. We talked about some things, and I think it was Dave Smith says, you know, we were talking about verses, and I started going at it. And he says, oh, there he goes. So I either put on my preaching voice or my dogmatic voice or something, but he heard the tone difference in me. And so I get real, you can tell, I get upset with changing that saved to something other than saved from the penalty of sin. Now, a lot of people are disagreeing with me, so you can disagree with me, but you can also be wrong too, so you have that privilege. But anyhow, once you start dealing with that verse that way, then there's other questions that are going to rise now. Several years ago, articles were keep coming out. Do you have to believe in the burial to be saved? Because Paul says, by which you're saved if you believe, if you have believed back when they believed. And what he delivered to them is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it's not 1, 2, 3, it's 1, 2, 3, 4. Christ died, why he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. So people started arguing, do you have to believe in the burial of Jesus Christ to be saved? And so now we're getting really picky, and okay, you know, we do pick on things, we do get down to the meat of things. So that went on, all kinds of different articles about that. The newest now is, do you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved? And because he said to believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And if you believe that, you're saved. And so the question comes up, do you have to believe in the resurrection to be saved? And that, you know, now I'm really getting perturbed, because who are we talking about here? Come with me to 1 Corinthians, well, you're in 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. Paul says in verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when Paul went into a place that was virgin to the gospel, he preached Christ and him crucified. Now when he says crucified, does that mean he didn't say he died for your sins? That's just the short way of saying what the gospel is. He's crucified. Why was he crucified? Certainly Paul preached why he was crucified. And it doesn't say he was buried, and it doesn't say he rose again. But that's all implied in the statement of what he's preaching. And not only that, he preached Christ and him crucified. You preach the gospel to someone, you got to tell them who their Savior is and who Jesus Christ is. So now we got another compound, and that is, do you have to believe who Jesus Christ is? Do you have to believe he was deity? That was asked to me from another elder a couple years ago, and I preached a Sunday message about believing on Jesus Christ and what that means. For instance, let me show you a couple other verses. Come to Romans chapter 10. This is one of those controversies, but I'm not going to bring that one up. I just want you to see what the verse says. Romans chapter 10. So now, do you have to believe in the burial? Do you have to believe in the resurrection? Do you have to believe in the deity of Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Some are saying, no, you just have to believe he died on the cross for your sins. Really, that's all you have to believe. You can believe he's dead in the grave. They never did bury him. that he was really just some prophet that walked the earth. You know, I added to that when we were talking about this, because I was getting upset over it. I said, do you have to believe he was sinless? Because none of those verses say that Jesus Christ was sinless. But if he died for your sins, he couldn't die for his own sins. So it does imply he was sinless, but, anyhow. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And there's a whole other argument that goes here, but the verse says this. I'll start in verse 8 so you can see the context. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, Paul's message, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the reason I come to this verse is not to get to the confession. That's where most people want to talk. Confess just means to agree. When the policeman arrests someone for murder, they try to get him to confess, to say, yes, I killed the person, so that way they don't have to prove it. That's what confess means. But then they argue about the mouth. I got to say it out loud. Well, then we always point out, when you believe in your heart, your heart, boop, 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 boop. That's the thinking capacity of your soul. So these are just expressions of what a person coming to faith is. He's going to acknowledge when it says, confess with the mouth, the Lord Jesus. That is saying that Jesus is the Lord. There's your deity of Christ. That before you get saved, you got to, who can save you from your sins? God is the Savior. God our Savior, the Bible says. So you got to realize that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, who had no sin, that could die then for your sins because he took on flesh and had no sin of his own. That's all implied in that statement. It's just short ways of saying it. But when you come to the gospel, that's what you're believing. And that's why it says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, notice that God raised him from the dead. It didn't even say that he died for you. It didn't say he was buried. All you got to do is, in this verse, is believe that God raised him from the dead. So none of that is left out of that. It's just an expression that when we talk about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. We preach Christ and him crucified. And every verse doesn't have to give all details of the gospel. It's all implied in those verses. So when people say, oh, I need a verse that says that you have to believe in the burial. No, you don't need a verse to believe in the burial. But he was buried. My conclusion will show you something about that. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's one on the resurrection. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's saved people that are now dead. Their bodies are in the grave asleep. Their soul is with the Lord, conscious, but they're asleep. Their bodies are asleep because this is talking about resurrection, and that's resurrection of the body. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, now in this passage, you only have to believe that that Jesus died and rose again. You don't have to believe it was for your sins, and you don't have to believe that he was buried. And you don't even have to believe he was God. See what I'm saying? When I hear these arguments, and people go to these certain verses and want the verse always to say all the details of what Paul preached. You want to know the gospel that he preached? Read his epistles. And like I say, in 1 Corinthians 15, he put them all in there, but maybe didn't include the deity of Christ, but who is Jesus? Who died on the cross for your sins? And again, the implication, if he died for your sins, he didn't have any sins of his own. Who, you know, when the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, good master, what good thing must I do to be saved? He said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." Very clear. Jesus not, if Jesus was not God, he's not good. But because he is God, he is good, he's sinless. And so, and he could be the one that could save that person from their sins. So anyhow, you see how this is going. Come over chapter 3 of Romans. Chapter 3. Now, I received a letter, and I actually appreciate the letter. I was amazed. I have to almost reread it. That someone sent me back salvation examination. That's what we give out. It's like a simple way of giving someone the gospel. And they pointed out, nowhere in that booklet did I quote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And so they, oh man, it's all marked up, and this is not the gospel, this is not the gospel. See, they think the only place you can find the gospel is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. That's just the simplicity of the gospel in one passage. I appreciate it because I couldn't believe it, and I actually ran a thing checking for 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. And it's not in the book, at least my memory was when I checked it out. They were absolutely right. I'm surprised that I wrote that book. Because if you ever hear me give the gospel, I give the gospel out of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 in verse 22, after he's, condemned, I'll start in verse 22 so you see everybody's condemned. Verse 22, it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, unto all and upon all them that believe." Now, Christ's righteousness is imputed unto all that believe. Believe what? Well, it says, "For all have sinned." This is how they can all be saved, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's how they can be saved: being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Did he say anything about Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day? No, he just simply said that you can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That word redemption implies that he died for your sins, that you're free from the penalty of your sins, because when he died, redemption is freedom by payment of a price. And he paid the price. The next verse is another one of those controversial verses, but I just want to point out to you that God sent him forth to be the propitiation, a full satisfying sacrifice. Because the other question is, do you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for all your sins? I got a call this week. A man just lost his father. I hope you don't hear this. Well, he could hear it because we both agree with the truth. His father just passed away, and his father actually threw him out of the house when he was trying to give him the gospel in his old age, because the father was a devout Catholic. Well, the conclusion is, the Catholics teach Christ died on the cross for sin. So he's hoping his father's saved. And I said, if he's trusting Christ, payment on that cross to be his, he could be all messed up in doctrine and God will save him. But the problem is, the Catholics don't believe Christ died for all their sins. He died for the temporal punishment due to sin. He died for Adam's sin, and now through the sacraments of the church, you can now be saved from your sins. So, would you say that you have to believe that Christ died on the cross for all your sins? And I would say absolutely yes, because what are you believing when it says he died for your sins and all have sinned and come short of the glory? You have to believe that he died and became the propitiation for all of your sins. But there's no verse that says all of them, people wanting to rewrite the Bible their way rather than just read the Bible and understand what the teaching of the gospel is. And like I said, when I give the gospel, I give it out of Romans all the time, because that's where Paul first presents the gospel. And so those people were upset because I didn't quote 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. But there's one of those passages that real clear what the gospel is. And in verse 2, it says that Christ's righteousness is unto all and upon all them that believe. But believe what? Well, believe what he just said about Christ's redemption. Look at verse 28. It says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." What faith? Faith in what? We don't rewrite it every time he uses the word believe and faith. It's what he's been expressing, the context of the passage of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. The only solution we have is the payment Christ made on the cross. That satisfies God the Father. And when you believe that, you're saved. And who Christ is and all of that is part of all what you're believing concerning the gospel. So we dealt with those. I'm not going to be able to deal with the burial passage. Look at chapter 4 of Romans. See, when we talked in the elders' meeting about believing in the burial, I'll just say this to you. The burial has to do with the putting away of your sins. It actually is proof that Jesus Christ, the Bible predicted he'd be dead 3 days, three nights, and rise from the dead. In his burial, it's evident that he is actually dead. And then resurrection takes place. And so when resurrection takes place, this verse, beginning in verse 23. We're talking about Abraham, and verse 22 says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Abraham believed God, and righteousness was put to his account. That's what the passage is all about. Now, verse 23. "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now, notice who you're believing in that passage. Are you believing on Jesus Christ? Are you believing in Jesus Christ? Are you believing what God the Father said about Jesus Christ? It's God the Father, you're believing in God the Father who raised up Jesus from the dead. And what did God the Father say? He said that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, all of our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Resurrection has to do with God's right, and Jesus Christ's right, to impute righteousness to you and declare you righteous. Without his resurrection, you just got a dead Savior in a grave, and you have no imputed righteousness. So, but again, there's no burial in the passage, and I'm not done. I guess I have to be. You'll remember this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was concerned with the Corinthians that if someone came and preached another gospel, they would receive it. Another spirit, they would receive it. And another Jesus. If you don't believe Jesus Christ was God who came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay for all your sins, was buried and rose again, then you believe in a different Jesus. Because that's the Jesus I believe in. And that's the Jesus of the Bible. And him crucified. That's the message. So I don't know if I persuaded you. I'm looking at your faces and I'm thinking, at least you know I got a conviction about this. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our gathering. And I pray the truth of the gospel would be clear to everyone. And the clarity of a passage, to try to take a real simple passage of Scripture and give it a whole different meaning, I think is dangerous. But Father, I pray the truth will go out, and if what I said is true, that'll help a lot of people, and if it's not true, then I'll get a lot of letters. So we pray this in Christ's name. Pray for the next session when we meet together at 11. In Christ's name, amen.